Welcome to Salvation by Grace, a broadcast ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. For more information, we invite you to visit our website at www.salvationbygrace.org. Now let's join our teacher, Jim McLarty.
Because of our internet outreach, I get lots and lots of email, and every once in a while I get an opportunity to share those emails with you, and they're usually directed to me, but oftentimes they're directed to the group, so I like to share them with you. Even though it sounds a bit self-serving to read complimentary emails, I want you all to know that that it's working. What we're doing out there for a small church in Smyrna, this internet outreach continues to just amaze me. We continue to do between 50 and 60,000 hits a month. We're downloading in the neighborhood of 1,500 to 2,000 messages a month in MP3 format. And that doesn't count people who are just streaming, people who are just out there listening. The most popular question I get is, do you know a church like yours in my area I can attend? And unfortunately, as often as not, I have to say, no, I don't. Sovereign Grace churches are dotted all over the country and indeed all over the world. I just don't happen to know every single one of them. They are traditionally small churches like this one, and yet the Sovereign Grace message continues to resound in the ears of God's people, and so we're thankful for that. Here's a message from a guy who wins the award for brevity. Dear Jim, actually it says, hello from West Texas. That's the subject. Dear Jim, it's close to 4 a.m. Central Standard Time. I love you guys' website and your messages. Thanks. There it is. See, he gets the award for brevity. This next one says, hello, Pastor Jim. I hope this email finds you and your group doing well. I have listened to Learning from Job about 32 times. At least it seems like 32. And I love that there is no randomness in the universe. That makes me feel very secure. A great while back, you drove home to me the importance of making sure that what we say about God is true. Now when I hear things like Mother Nature in her fury up here in God's country, or I hear about the wrath of nature, I am very aware that God even speaks to the lightning and makes it strike. Anyway, we are enjoying your teaching and the group and your humor. God even put laughter back into my soul. May God allow your teaching to continue and bless you and your congregation. Shalom, love from us. Here in California, this is the group I told you about out in Southern California that uses our messages. They call themselves now GCA West, which is pretty funny. Hey, Jim, he gives me his name, from Atlanta here, still listening. Your messages continue to be a blessing. Just curious if you had a chance to catch any of the current PBS series, The Question of God. Did anybody here see that? You can watch it on the internet, which I did. It is 4 one-hour programs contrasting the writing of Sigmund Freud with C.S. Lewis, interspersed between the dramatizations of the two men's lives are roundtable discussions by a panel, including a Christian, an atheist, an agnostic, a Jungian, or would that be Jungian? J-U-N-G-I-N? Jungian philosophy, and various other spiritual viewpoints. Unfortunately, the young man representing the Christian community is a bit outmatched. Not surprising, considering that this is a PBS production. Last night's episode dealt with the problem of suffering and death. It was most interesting to hear all the different and depressing humanistic opinions. But it was most disturbing when a Christian was confronted with the story of Job, and he admitted to the panel that he was stumped by the apparently sadistic portrayal of God in that story. This prompted the atheist to suggest that the young man try atheism for a year or so and see how he liked it. I wanted to jump through the screen in defense of God, but even more so, I wish I could get in touch with this young man and direct him to your Sovereignty 101 to 106 series. Yes. Perhaps then he would have known and had some idea how to answer these questions. What a different show it would have been if you'd been on the panel. Well, yeah, I probably would have been less patient. If you want to read some of the transcripts, you can go, and he gives me the link to go read the transcripts, which I did. And he says, tell everyone at GCA to keep up the good work. That's great. Hi, Jim, another fellow. This guy's in Pennsylvania. Just wanted to write and say that I really enjoyed the last two Sunday messages and the most recent Romans messages. Thank you very much. I hope things are going well for all of you. Here's another one. Hello again. Your ministry is such a blessing. Thank you so much. I really enjoy your sermons. I reread the Q&A about Christmas today. I made my kids read it too. Uh-oh. These things that seem so harmless can sometimes be anything but. I was wondering what you can tell me about Easter. I was also wondering... You all know me too well. I was also wondering, can we really do all things to the glory of God if we're continuing to teach our children these traditions like Santa Claus and Easter eggs and Halloween? I've heard the argument that we aren't doing these things to participate in any religious or pagan act, so then what's wrong with it? I don't necessarily subscribe to that logic myself. I've just heard the argument. I appreciate your time, and I look forward to your answers. Keep up the good work. I have answered her, and the answer is going to end up in our Q&A section. You can go over there, and most of you in the room pretty much know what my answer was. I'm not a great killjoy. Enjoy the holidays. Enjoy your family. If you exchange gifts, exchange gifts. I just never have taught my children that there was a large mythical rodent that was going to come into the house in the middle of the night and leave chocolate eggs to remind us of the fact that Jesus died for your sins. I've never been able to make the correlation. I've never been able to draw it. Easter comes from Ishtar. It comes from a pagan feast. It was a fertility feast, the spring fertility festival, and the signs of fertility were, of course, rabbits and eggs. I don't have to draw the connection, do I? As Constantine was Christianizing Rome, many of those pagan holidays that were already being celebrated by the Roman populace anyway simply became Christianized so that they could continue to have their pagan festivals. They just stuck Christian names and Christian imagery onto pagan festivals. I don't subscribe to that sort of thinking. Let's let God be God and let pagans be pagans. But I'm not a killjoy. I mean, if you want to have some fun at Easter, have some fun at Easter. But remember what it's about. Join us here for Passover and concentrate on the things that are important. Remember Christ in Easter, and let's not... I even hate the word Easter, because it's Ishtar. Can you imagine that the single most important event in Christian history, the death of Christ, is now called by the name of a pagan goddess? Ishtar. To me, that's just evidence of how truly subtle Satan is. He has stamped a pagan name on the highest, most holy day in the Christian calendar. So I prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday, and we keep Passover here. So there, that was essentially my answer to her. That was my plug. Go to the Q&A, read the rest of it. That's right. Another one. Hello, I appreciate your help. I am enjoying your daily lessons or your lessons on Jonah. We watch the Veggie Tales of Jonah almost daily. But such is the life of a mother of a two-year-old. Anyway, just wanted to say thank you for your answers and for your ministry. I listen to a message from you every day at nap time. Now, what does that mean? Never mind. Every day when she needs a nap, we'll put Jim on. Another one. Hello, Pastor Jim. I just finished listening to your teaching this week. I enjoyed it very much. In fact, I plan to listen to it again. I was so amazed that I have never been taught about God this way. My words cannot accurately describe how I feel. After I had listened to your message the very first time, I wrote to my friend who had, she gives me the name, who had told her to come to our website and listen, and said that I was, quote, literally blown away, and that is so true. It's just incredible and fascinating to me to be learning finally about him. I attend a non-denominational church. I've been there for 7 years. I understand that just because I know about election, that I'm not better than anybody else. I remember hearing you mention that in one of your messages. But I do feel extra special. Now, is that wrong? It's that I'm so excited that God chose me and that he has allowed me to learn about him in this way. I believe that everything is orchestrated in his hands and that he truly has a beautiful plan for his children. Wow, what a wonderful journey this is ahead. May this note inspire you and your teaching and bless you in a special way. She's dealing with me saying humility is a part of Christian life and that you're not better than anybody else just because God chose you. The whole point of God's electing grace is that it is done by grace. It's not done because you are better than anyone, richer than anyone, smarter than anyone, that you're the one who figured it out. That in fact God chose you so that he can call you a vessel of mercy to all the denizens of heaven, hell, and earth for the rest of eternity. He can always set you up and say, but look what I did. Saved the unsavable. Cleaned up the filthy, and brought eternally a sinner to myself by my grace for my glory. And then she said, I can't help it. That makes me feel special. And you know, it should. Because the Bible also says that we are a peculiar people. Some of you more peculiar than others. says that we are a peculiar, a set apart, a special people chosen by God for His glory. And that should make you feel good. All right, I read all those to bring you to this one, and then we're going to talk about this fella here, which should make him nervous. Dear Pastor Jim, hi. Hello. In addition to listening to your messages, I've been reading your blog. Does anybody here ever read the blog section of the website? Do you? Oh, good. Well, then I'll keep logging in there and blogging away then. But
Very rarely.
I know. Well, I haven't been particularly good about keeping the blog up to date, but I'm doing better now. In addition to listening to your messages, I've been reading your blog section. I really enjoyed the email that you sent out on your blog today. That was just 2 days ago. This is a brand new email. It's ironic because I was just praying about investments this morning. The email could not have come at a better time. It's a message that I'll definitely study over and over again. I'm currently reading Romans every day. I'm enjoying it so much. The truth seems to be leaping off the pages now. My friend told me that once I began to learn about God's electing grace, it would generate many questions, and that's definitely happening. So here's my question. I recently heard a pastor speak about the importance of saving souls. They said that people may perish because of our, parentheses, Christians, inability to lead them in the sinner's prayer. Oh dear, here it comes. Here comes the bondage. Can you feel it? We talked about it last week. This pastor began putting guilt on her that it was her direct responsibility to lead other people in the sinner's prayer. And if she failed to do that, they said that if we don't seek out people and help them learn about God and ultimately pray the sinner's prayer with them, that their blood, capitalized, will be on our hands. Here comes the bondage.
If they die tomorrow, did you do everything that you could to save them?
Yes, and if you didn't, somehow God is going to require that of you. Now, let's talk about that for a moment. The phrase, "I will require their blood at your hand," actually comes from a directive God gave to Ezekiel, a prophet to Israel. And he said, the message that I'm going to give you is going to essentially make you very unpopular with your people. But he said, if you tell them that they are in sin, then I will hold them responsible for their sin. They've been adequately warned. If you do not warn them the way I tell you to warn them, then I will hold you responsible. Their blood will be on your hand. Now, this fellow, unfortunately, has taken that directive from God to a particular prophet, to a particular people, and has extrapolated out that that is now somehow a directive that is to be applied to the individual conscience of every blood-bought Christian. What kind of biblical exegesis is that? If it's true that whatever God said to Ezekiel is necessarily also applicable to Tom, then Tom has also got to go warn the nation of Israel that they're about to go into Babylonish captivity. You better get busy. He's also going to be required to lay on one side for several years, turn to the other side for several years, and eat only dung cakes. That's what God did to Ezekiel. Now look, is it fair? Is it a fair use of the Bible to take one phrase out of context of what God said to Ezekiel and apply it to Tom's conscience without taking all of what God said to Ezekiel and apply it to Tom's conscience? You either have to take the all and say it all applies to Tom, or you have to say none of it applies to Tom. And in fact, none of it applies to Tom. Ezekiel was not under the same covenant Tom is under. Tom is under the covenant of salvation by grace through faith, where God individually chooses out his people from the mass of humanity, implants his Holy Spirit in them because he had written down their names before the foundation of the earth, before he ever made light and dark. He chose people, wrote their name down. His son died for those people, and his spirit is implanted in those people. Now, in what way can I say to Tom, all that having been done for Tom, can I say, now, Tom, if you don't save somebody right away, their blood is on your hands. Didn't I just put all the responsibility of somebody else's salvation? I took it off the cross. I took it off Calvary. I took it away from Christ. I took it out of the redeeming hand of God Almighty, and I put it on Tom. And said, you better get busy and you better save some people, Tom. Now get on it. And if you don't, God is going to require their blood of you. What kind of guilt this woman's carrying around. I've got to get out there and save somebody. As if you have that power. Could you save anybody if you had to? What's the biggest thing you could do for somebody? Mark, what's the biggest thing you could do for somebody to save them? What can you do? Could you die for them? Would that help? Shed your blood for them. Could you do that? Bear their sin guilt before God Almighty for them. Can you do it? You don't seem real helpful so far. What could you do to help anybody, Mark? The answer is nothing, right? Whatever can be done for them, the complete forgiveness for all their sins, their complete redemption, and their justification, whatever can be done for them was done for them 2,000 years ago on Calvary. It's done. And yet there are preachers out here putting this kind of guilt on people and saying, now get out there and save somebody. And then worse, the method that they use to save somebody is a method you don't find anywhere in the Bible. Somebody find me a sinner's prayer in the Bible. Somebody find me a single apostle who used the method of telling people, well, you got to pray the sinner's prayer. Philip went out and found the Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit of God comes to him and says, I want you to go out into the wilderness. I've got an Ethiopian out there. He's sitting. He's reading right now. I want you to approach his chariot, and I want you to tell him about me. So he goes up, and he approaches him, and he says, what are you reading? Well, he happened to be reading out of the scroll of Isaiah. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I except some man lead me? So it says Philip started right where the man was and told him of Christ. And then said, now if you'll just pray the sinner's prayer, you can be saved. No, in fact, what the Ethiopian said was, I believe, what hinders me from being baptized? And he says, if you truly believe, you can be baptized. They went down into the water, they baptized, and they come up out of the water, Philip disappears. Not any mention whatsoever of any kind of sinner's prayer. So, what we've got in this email is a man using guilt to cause people to go out and do something the Bible never prescribes as a means of salvation in order to keep heaping that guilt on their conscience and soul, and they will never, ever in this lifetime reach the point where they can believe they've done enough. They can never reach the point where they can feel secure that they're going to be all right before God because they've always got this weight of responsibility to go save one more person. Tom, you're going to get to heaven and say, I did everything I could do. And he said, yeah, but you know, that one guy slipped away. I require that from your hand. And by the way, what form does that take when God requires some guy's blood at your hand? What form does that take? They don't define it. Yeah, what is it? Okay, you get to go to heaven forever, but we're going to take one jewel out of your crown. I don't know. There's no definition of how he's going to require that blood, but it sounds scary. God's going to require the blood of that man at your hand. Oh, gee, how frightening. I'm here to tell you everything that is necessary for the salvation of any human individual has already been accomplished. It is finished. Legalists say you've got to do. The grace of God says it is done. And there is no sin, no guilt, no harm, nothing you have done in this lifetime that is so grand, so great, that it will in any way diminish the finished work of Christ at Calvary. When he said it was finished, it was in fact finished. He accomplished the salvation of his people fully, completely, utterly. So much so that Paul would say that he died for our iniquity. He was raised again for our justification, so that the writer of Hebrews would say we are now perfected forever before God. What good news the Bible has for us. What good news the gospel of grace has for us. And yet there are men out there putting this kind of silly guilt on people. Well, fortunately, the email continues. He said, if we don't get people to pray the sinner's prayer, then their blood will be on our hands. God will ultimately hold us responsible. In parentheses, gosh, I don't know if I'm explaining this as well, but it sounded like false teaching to me. Good. According to what I'm learning about predestination and election, these things were determined long before we were born. Things like who would be saved. I believe it's a God-appointed time that he ordains for us to turn our heart toward him. That's solid Bible. My understanding at this point is that God's elect are to minister to other individuals to help them grow in learning about God's sovereignty. How do you respond to this teaching, and how should we explain this correctly? I think I just did. I pray that GCA will be blessed, both financially and spiritually, from your mouth to God's ears. May you be encouraged by the truth that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, I thank God for placing you in my path. I feel like I've had two great classmates and teachers in the school of life, you and my friend that sent me to you. That's why we do what we do, friends. We're not popular because we're willing to say God is God. We're willing to say that God in his absolute sovereignty is in charge of every sparrow that falls from the sky and which way dice fall. Everything happens according to God's plan because he represents himself throughout the scripture as being the sovereign almighty. And if he's the almighty, then there's no power left over for you, I, or anybody else. He has all the power. And if he has all the power, then he is the first cause in everything that happens, and that includes the single most important thing, the salvation of his people. And I'm not going to teach it or say it any other way, and if that continues to make me unpopular, it's worth it for emails like that.
Yep.
All right? So now, let's talk about a completely different subject. You're about to meet a man that I've just now met, who somehow has a strange interwoven history with this little church. Libby and my daughter Megan, they on Saturdays go to yard sales, going out looking for stuff. And several months ago, what was the date?
July 17th.
July 17th, Saturday, I got a phone call from Lib on her cell phone. She was very shaken up, crying. She says, we've just witnessed a terrible accident. She said, a man on a motorcycle was hit by a van that ran a stoplight. She said, he's laying in a mangled mess in the middle of the street in front of the MAPCO station, blood gushing out from under his helmet. He's laying in the middle of a street, covered in blood. Megan just ran to him. I said, what is Megan doing? I said, Megan's praying.
Amen.
I said, well, that's a good place for Megan to be. Sorry, it's my daughter. I get broke up. So Libby and Megan went over and see if they could comfort the man, see if there was any way they could help. Someone had a phone, called 911. Help was coming. People began to gather around. Libby was scared on the phone. She said, you know, I've been through a CPR class. I'm supposed to know what to do, and I have no idea what to do. There's bones broken, blood flying everywhere. She said, there's no way he's alive. She said, the jugular's clearly cut for the amount of blood there is in the middle of the road. I don't know how the man's going to survive. She says, I don't know what to do. And I said, you're doing what to do. The man is facing mortality.
Amen.
The man is facing eternity. You're doing the right thing. So if that had been the end of the story, it wouldn't be that interesting. But the next day, Sunday morning, my daughter, who virtually never speaks, spoke up, you all remember, and said, we need to pray for this man who was in the street yesterday who had been in this terrible motorcycle accident. You all remember. And she said, because we need to pray for him because the newspaper today said he's dead. You all probably saw the article. He's dead. Well, it turns out that another news story said he wasn't dead. He was in critical condition, I think had been life-flighted out. And so We did. We prayed for the man. We got his name out of the newspaper. Wayne Baskett, is this correct? Yes. And so we said, we need to pray for this guy. So time goes by. That should have been the end of the story. But no, God had other plans.
Amen.
I got a call from Elizabeth here, who works in a bank. And she says, a guy just came in, not looking for my bank. Came in to cash a check. I got together with him, we started talking, and somewhere in the conversation, he mentioned that he was raising money for a friend of his who had been in a motorcycle accident, who had gotten hit by a van in front of the MAPCO, and she said, my church has been praying for you because my pastor's daughter was there on the scene when it happened and was praying for you. And he said, well, he's okay. He's going through some surgeries, but he's going to live. The doctors say the prognosis is reasonably good. She called me up and says, you're not going to believe what just happened. God just confirmed our prayers. God just sent a guy, I don't know, to the wrong bank, to my office, to tell me that the guy we were praying for was okay. Now, that should have been the end of the story. But it wasn't. Elizabeth herself had been in a car accident, shattered her leg. Many of you know that she was on crutches for a long time. She was in a wheelchair for a long time, in a cast for a long time. And she went to the hospital to have yet another surgery on her leg. There was a fellow laying on a stretcher there in the hospital. And she said the guy just looked like he was in such bad shape that Elizabeth, being Elizabeth, on her way to surgery, stopped and prayed for the mangled man on the gurney next to her. Because that's the kind of heart she has. She didn't know who he was, but she prayed for him. And then they wheeled her off and they wheeled him off. That should have been the end of the story, probably. Then she called me up Thursday and said, you're not even going to believe this. I said, I've believed the rest of it. Bring the story. She said, I just went to my doctor's office and a fellow walked in who I vaguely recognized as being the guy on the gurney next to me in the hospital. She said, he looked great. He's ambling around. He's up and around. And I told him, by the way, I saw you in the hospital and I prayed for you in the hospital. And then asked him, what happened to you? And he said, I was in a motorcycle accident in front of a MAPCO in Murfreesboro where I'd gotten hit by a van. And she said, you're the guy. My church has been praying for you. My pastor's daughter was on the scene praying for you when you were hit. Yes, she was crying so loud on the phone as she was telling me the story. As she was talking about it, she was crying so much that she kind of blubbered her way through the tears to tell me who she had just seen. Well, Elizabeth being Elizabeth said, come to church. And he's here. This is Wayne Baskett. Now, I've invited Wayne to come share his testimony with us, something I don't often do, but somehow God has inextricably tied GCA to this man and his trials. And so I welcome him here this morning as a brother in Christ to come talk to you. I'm going to attach this leash to you
okay. So
that the folks on the internet can hear, because they just heard all about you. They might as well be able to hear you. And brother, I appreciate you being here this morning, and it's good to finally meet you. You bet. Now let me do this. There you go. You're fine. I'll move that for you.
Well,
and you say whatever's on your heart.
Well, what's on my heart is, do you guys want to hear some more blessings, or do you just want to kind of hang out?
Blessings.
Okay. I used to drive a race car, and at the Fairgrounds Speedway, and on the back of the car it had John 3:16, and somebody came up to me one time and said, "That's so generic." I said, what do you mean so generic? And they said, well, you see that everywhere. And I got to thinking about it and said, you know, it is generic because you do see it at all the ball games. And it doesn't have the impact that some other things might have. So me and my wife went through the concordance of the Bible and picked up something that had to do with race car, or the word race anyway, because my two passions are Christ and racing. I'll show you my Bible book cover. It's actually my tattoo on my arm, too, so I'm really passionate about these two things. And the one thing that I had was Acts 20:24. In the NIV version, it says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, I love that verse because, number one, it was different, and number two, you know, I've never heard anybody really get onto that one, and I never really took that to heart until today when I was sitting in that chair and I was listening to your words and grace and such, and it really touched my heart that even 4 years ago when we picked out this verse, is what God had in store for me. There's no doubt in my mind. I've been a member of Stonebrook Church on Emmaville Road for about 3 years now, active member. We're in the men's prayer conferences and go to Promise Keepers and all the men's fellowships and stuff. And one of the things in the men's fellowship, we got to talking about testimonies one day, and I got to think about, you know, I didn't do drugs, I didn't do alcohol, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, and I really don't have a flamboyant testimony. Boy, did that change. You just got to be careful what you ask of God, because he will take care of it. There's no doubt about that. So on the 17th of July, I pulled out of the parking lot at the house. Well, let me back up one day. I was headed to Indiana to pick up some stuff from my dad with my truck and trailer, and it broke down in Bowling Green, so I had to have it all the way towed back home. Well, this all transpires, rolls right into God's plan, there's no doubt about it, that it changed my whole plans for the weekend. So when my truck broke down, I had it towed to work, and hopped on the motorcycle and went home. So I got up the next morning, and my wife's kind of contemplating going to her ladies' Bible study or not, and I said, you go to your Bible study, I'm going to go get my haircut. So I went and got my haircut, and when I left there at the Hair in Excess there in front of Kohl's, I left there, I went around the building, came out at the light, waited for the light change. The light didn't change because I'm on a motorcycle and everything. I waited for traffic to clear, and I just pulled out just like normal, cruising down the road, and 3 weeks later, I woke up at Vanderbilt Hospital. I have no recollection of what happened. I just know that from the stories and the pictures that I've received and stuff like that, it was pretty doggone serious. I just love to know the people that prayed for me and how much I really appreciate what they've done, because, I mean, you know, as Christians, a lot of times we pray about things and a lot of times we don't get to see the fruits of our labor, but I am answered prayer, people. I mean, there have been so many people that have been down on their knees praying for me in tears. I had people praying for me over my body at trauma. I had people reading the Bible to me that my subconscious picked up. And God has given me a different heart than I had before, and I didn't have a totally bad heart before. I may have not have pursued Jesus like I should, but I'm all over it now. I mean, we sang a song at church last week. It's called My Reward. And in the words of My Reward, it talks about of God basically standing beside you and telling you, job well done. And now I feel like with the testimony I've got and what God's got planned for me, that I'm going to stand before Jesus and he's going to say, job well done. And I never had that confidence before. I've been fortunate enough to plant seeds and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. But, I mean, it's just been phenomenal what's happened in my life since then. The fact that I walked into the doctor's office the other day and this woman's over there in the waiting room, she kind of just smiles at me and I kind of smile back, you know, and we're getting ready to do our check-in thing, and I look over again, she's smiling still. Well, that may be two things to me. One is maybe the new heart that God's given me, that people can identify with that, and wanted me to stop and talk to her. So I sat down and talked to her, and lo and behold, boy, prior to this, that morning was the court date for the gentleman that caused the wreck. He was written up for child restraints weren't proper. He was written up for failure to yield, no insurance, and
invalid registration.
He went to court the first time, and he was there late, so they rescheduled his appointment. Well, the second time he went was the 30th. The officer that did the case, he was on another fatal injury accident, and he couldn't be at court. So there was no argument. I had a friend of mine from church stand in for me just to see what happened. Well, lo and behold, the man didn't have a lick of insurance, had the vehicle registered for 5 days. He went to court Thursday in the morning. I found out that they threw out the failure to yield and they gave him a $10 fine for his insurance. Now, this right now is looking at $1 million worth of work on me and all the medical that I have to endure. But then that was Thursday morning before lunch. And then Thursday afternoon, that's when I met Elizabeth. And it was such a blessing because I've been able to go to other churches I've been to one other church besides mine, and I spoke at my church every week. We had a men's fellowship meeting in my room at Vanderbilt. There were 16 men in there with our praise team leader with acoustic guitar, and we praised God for an hour and a half. And it was such a blessing. And the men came there to bless me, and when they left, they were thanking me for blessing them. And I needed the blessing Thursday, and God seen it, that Elizabeth's testimony and everything she had to say for me is what I needed. And I praise God for that, because it's such a blessing, number one, to be able to bless people, but then you turn around and somebody blesses you. It's like, whoa, well, that's pretty cool. That feels good, you know. But my injuries are, well, they don't look severe, but they were pretty bad. I was resuscitated twice on Life Flight helicopter because I was choking on the blood that everybody was talking about that was, you know, I was getting rid of. I have 10 titanium plates in my face from my eyeballs down, which pretty much covers the whole face area. The doctor said the other day, he says, I said, where are the plates? He says, just point. They're everywhere. The doctor also reiterated that this was the second worst facial trauma he's ever dealt with at Vanderbilt. You know, one minute I'm cruising to church for vacation Bible school kickoff party. 3 weeks later I'm waking up, you know, then I'm coherent enough to wake up and stuff. And I broke both arms. I'm a mechanic by trade. I worked for Acura for 13 years, and I work for Neil Sandler Toyota right now. Well, yeah, right now, sort of. But I've got to rehabilitate my arms. Broke my pelvic bone. My pelvic bone ruptured my bladder. And I lacerated my leg. And the worst part about that was they found it when stuff was coming out the side of my leg that should have been coming out other places. And I mean, I dislocated my left hip and broke a rib. But praise God, I'm here to tell you all about it because it's been God's glory. God, I have, doctors have walked in on my meeting, on appointments, and their faces dropped to the floor in amazement on what's happened. And they want to take credit that they've done a good job. And I'll give more power to them. Yes, they did a great job. But there's no doubt in my mind that God's grace has been all over me. It was 13 weeks ago yesterday. I wasn't supposed to walk for 4 to 6 months. And I started walking in 7 weeks because of the pelvic fracture. The other part of the testimony that's been such an awesome blessing is the fact that there again, when I was in the trauma and people reading the Bible to me, the subconscious picks that up. My wife had told me earlier that she says they told me to be careful what to say to you when you were in trauma because you can really understand it. And I never put two and two together. And I kept thinking when I was resuscitated twice that God spared my life at that point and gave me a different heart. What happened, I feel like now, is because the people in my church and friends prayed over me. That's what changed my heart for the better. And like I said, I've never had a hard spot for God in this whole situation. After they unwired my mouth, we talked quite a bit to friends and stuff with a board. First words out of my mouth were also printed on the internet for Stone Brook Church was praise God, because I mean, I never once felt like, God, why did you do this to me? I never felt that way. To this day, I don't feel that way. I have a little bit of resentment. I don't have a grudge, but I have a little bit of resentment towards the fact that the guy that did this caused this problem to me with no insurance and stuff, just like I said earlier. And that is so critical. I've been blessed to no end that God has spared me for a reason, and I can't wait. And maybe this is what he wants me to do, is just share my testimony. I also work on the, I don't know if you may have heard of it, called Dare to Share program. Dare to Share teaches youth how to evangelize. I volunteer for labor at a conference, and now I feel like God really needs me to speak at these conferences on behalf of the fact that, you know, I never thought at 37 years old that I would be in the position that I'm in right now. I never thought for a life of me that I'd be filing for disability pay at 37 years old. But, you know, it's just amazing on how everything happens. But the amazing, the really, truly amazing thing is of what God has done and the amount of blessings that he's given me and he's given my wife. I mean, for my wife to have to deal with what she had to deal with, I don't know that I could have dealt with it going in and seeing somebody's head. My head was twice the size it is right now. Five times the size, she says. But, I can't imagine seeing my loved one in that position in heaven. But the support of our church at Stonebrook has been super beneficial to my wife and kept her going. They prayed immediately when they hit ER, and she said a peace came about her that she never felt before, and the peace of the fact that God was all over the situation. God has been in such control of the situation that, I mean, this reverted back to, I got fired from Acura after 13 years of service a week before Christmas last year. And there's been some things happen at that store that with family members and stuff, but nobody ever stepped up to the plate and helped them out more than just a card or something. But I started to go to work at Neil Sandler Toyota 2 days later, and I've worked there for 7 months prior to the wreck. The blessing to this part of it is the fact that I've received a paycheck from Neil Sandler Toyota every week since I've been hospitalized. And my wife works at another dealership here, and she works at Team Chevrolet. And the whole time that she was with me, up until about a month ago, she's with me every day, she received a paycheck. Now, you know, God says, test me and I'll give it back to you tenfold. Right now, I think we owe God. But the story when we met Elizabeth, the fact of the deal was, because morning court, as opposed to afternoon court on that situation where the man got smacked on the hands and let go, basically, as far as, you know, my eyes are concerned. The fact that Satan tried to take the wind out of our sail at that point, and God took care of that in that office when I met Elizabeth and found out that she'd been praying for me, and your daughter had took it upon herself to get everybody praying for me, and lo and behold, didn't even know it was the same guy. I mean, you know, how is that? That is so God. God has amazed me in ways that I never thought I could be amazed. And not that I was above anything, but sometimes I get caught up in what I'm saying. I say, I did this and I did that, but I don't mean that at all. If I've said that today, I don't mean that. I give all the glory to God. I'm in rehabilitation at NHC place in Cool Springs there. And 98% of the people that walk through my bedroom door for whatever reason are Christian. Now, I think that's phenomenal. I think you put that many people in a place together, I think that's phenomenal. But I have found out specifically too, because that's what God's laid on my heart. The only thing I had going for me the day, besides God, the only thing I had going for me the day of that wreck is the fact that if I would have died, I was going to heaven. And I cannot tell people enough that if you leave here tonight and you think you're going to clear a couple of these roads and somebody's not going to cause something and maybe cause a fatal injury and you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to get right with God immediately, because there are no guarantees except for the eternal salvation. And that's what I have to say. My fingers don't. They're not rehabilitated yet.
There you go.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you for coming over here.
Yeah, no problem. I loved it, and I really do appreciate everybody's prayers, because once again, people, that's why I am where I am and the progress I've made. Thank you so much.
It's interesting anytime you bump into somebody who's been through a trial like that, who's willing to still say that it was all up to God.
Amen.
Still up to God. It's a hard thing to say, isn't it, Wayne?
Yes, it was difficult, but in one way it was difficult, another way it was such a rejoicing.
That's right.
The only thing I lost was my left eye permanently right now. And I mean, they want to take it out and do whatever they want to with prosthetics and stuff, but we're leaning on the fact that God may want to decide to heal it too. Yeah. And we're just going to leave it like it is for right now and progress forward.
And with everything he's done so far.
That's right. There's no whole bars. I mean, you know, he can do anything. There's no doubt. He's definitely revealed that to me, and I hope I can get that across to everybody that I meet.
That's right. Well, it's an amazing thing. There are people who, in the same situation, would have shaken their fist at God if they thought God existed and said, if you're such a kind, loving God, why would you do this to me? But the fact of the matter is, the great messages of God's grace in the Bible come out of the times of the greatest trouble.
Amen.
Whether it's Job after losing everything he had, losing all his children, losing all his cattle, sitting on an ash heap, cutting open his boils with a broken piece of pottery. That's when he said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." You praise God anyway because he's God. Or whether it's Jonah in the belly of the whale finally saying, "Salvation is of the Lord." The great messages of God's grace come out of the times of greatest affliction.
As you mature as a Christian in your walk with God, when you start to realize that the trials in your life are really your blessings. And it's a very hard thing to accept at times. Yep. But the fact that I was devastated when I got fired a week before Christmas, you know, last year, and now that I look back at it, I mean, the fact that those people have paid. My wife has not had to endure the stress of weekly bills with while I was in the hospital recovering because of God's grace on that situation.
Mm-hmm.
Power, glory, praise to God. Amen.
Absolutely. It's a remarkable thing what God can do.
Amen.
Well, it's nearly noon, so we're going to close it up for this morning anyway. And nobody this morning can accuse me of speaking too long.
Ah! Hey, can I close with prayer?
Yeah, I would love for you to close with prayer. Let's ask for prayer requests first. Let me tell you briefly.
On behalf of everyone at Grace Christian Assembly, we thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. Remember to visit us on the internet at www.salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.